Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Well, tonight I would like to look at this parable of the two builders. And my title for this evening is Obtaining or Gaining Eternal Security. Gaining Eternal Security. Well, last week we had the theme of sunshine, and the Lord is the light of the world. The Son of God is the light of the world. Well, since then we've had a lot of rain and a lot of some floods, even in London, as well as across the world. And so I thought this may be another appropriate message for us, or we're thinking and seeing the flooding of another flood that the Lord also spoke of. And so I would like to look at this parable spoken at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and hear the Lord encouraging people not just to be a hearer of his word, not just to know the scriptures and what they say, but to be a doer of the word, to act upon what he says. It will make no difference, friends, if we know many scripture verses. It will make no difference if we know the doctrines and yet we never trust in Christ. We never act on his words, never believe in him for ourselves. It will make no difference how much. Do you know people go to Oxford and Cambridge to study theology? It always surprises me that they do. But they go to study theology, and sadly many of them are not even converted. Many have never come to know the Lord. It's just an academic study with them to study the Bible. And they're happy to study the Bible, it seems, and church history and so on. But they never appropriate the message to their own lives. And so there's no power of God in their life. There is no felt help and blessing and spiritual change and regeneration in their life. Because it's all just head knowledge. It's all just in the mind. But it must seep through the mind also into our hearts. And this is what the Lord encourages us to do, to act in this parable on his words. And firstly, let me draw some lessons for us from this parable. Firstly, we can see that there are two builders who both want to build a house. One is going to build and dig deep, and the other is going to build upon the earth. Both of them, though, are builders. And I see in this picture of us, each one of us, in a sense, we all of us are like builders who are building a house, especially when you're younger and you move from dependence on your parents to independence. And as a teenager and more mature teenager, you'll begin to think about your life and what you're going to do with your life and what your plan is, what career you're going to follow. And you can see, picture in your minds, you're building your future life ahead of you, where you want to live, what career path you want to go down, maybe whom you want to marry, and or Mr. Wright, Mrs. Wright, whoever, you have that picture in your mind, what kind of car that you want to be driving and want to be seen in. And you have this, you build this sort of ideal of future. You're visualizing yourself. And maybe if you have this foresight of 10, 20, 30 years, you say, I'm going to work for so long and then I'm going to retire. And when I retire, even after retirement, you're maybe planning what you're going to do, where you're going to live. I'm going to leave England. I'm going to go to the Mediterranean and to the south of Spain and spend my retirement there. I don't know. People have different ideas. But there's this plan, and we call this plan of our lives our dream. And we have this dream and this vision that this is the path that I want to go. This is what I want to build for my life. This is the way I want to go. And it doesn't always work out, does it? But it hardly ever works out. Often things come, it's an ideal plan, an idealistic plan, but often we don't think about the problems. We don't think about the difficulties that life comes. We said we're mature teenagers, but we're immature about the difficulties that there are in life and the things which come to hinder us and spoil our plans. And so often we cannot make it achieve those things. But the point is, we're often building for this world. We're not thinking about eternity. The only foresight we have is for this world and how we can achieve happiness in this world and a life where we are trouble-free, a life that we will bring as much comfort and as few problems as possible, security in this life. That's as far as our vision often goes. And we try little by little, step by step, to build this kind of house. But friends, God is not in the house. When we are making those plans, so often we don't think about the Lord. We don't think about our relationship to Him. We don't think about Him being a part of those plans. It's all about me. It's my me. My wife, my future, my children, my house, my car, my career, and me. We say that some people are narcissistic. In fact, all of us, by nature, are narcissistic. All of us are self-centered. It all begins this way, and only conversion changes. We think about ourselves. We are at the center of our lives. Friends, this is the way the foolish builder builds. He builds for himself. But a wise builder will think not only about this life, he will think about God. God will not only just be a part of his life, God will be at the center of his life. He will seek God for guidance, how to build his house, how to live in the right way, how to live by faith in him, to have him. His whole life, he wants to revolve around Christ. He knows that life is, in a sense, there are too many things which are too high for him, too difficult for him, which he needs God's help. He realizes he's a needy person and he needs God in his life. Then secondly, we could also say here, look at the way that these houses were built. The wise man, we read in verse 48, he built his house, he digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And he was prepared to take the time to dig deep. He knew he needed a foundation. He's not doing anything strange. This is not odd that he's laying a foundation. He's willing to take the time. He knows that's the normal thing to do. Whenever you want to build a house or erect a building, you need a good foundation to keep it stable. And so he prepares to dig and dig and dig as long as it takes him. And in those days, I think they went down some 30 feet before they lay a foundation, before they hit the rock. And he digs until he gets to the foundation, until he gets to the rock, and he lays the foundation on the rock. Well, it's only common sense. There's nothing unusual about what he's doing. It's not just something strange that the neighbors are going to say, "What's he doing? He's digging so deep." It's common sense, isn't it? And that's how houses, we know, are built even today. But the one who was building, the other man, the foolish builder, in verse 49 we read that he is a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. He decided, "I don't need a foundation. I don't need to go so deep. I can just get away with building upon the earth." How foolish. How abnormal. How strange. That should have caught people's attention. That should have made him think, made his neighbors think, he's a strange man, a strange person, for not laying a foundation. And dear friends, the most normal thing in the world really is to believe in God. The most normal thing in the world is to know him and to walk in a relationship with him. People think it's odd if you do that. The most normal thing in the world is to go to church to worship him and to read the Bible and to want to relate to God and to walk with the Lord. This is not abnormal. To depend on him for happiness, to pray to him when in time of need, to seek his blessing upon your life. This is normal living. This is what we were intended for. This is what we were made for, to live with God, to live and walk in a close relationship with God. It's not something odd. Adam and Eve, before the fall, you know, this is the way they lived. They enjoyed the company of God, and God enjoyed their company also. They delighted in each other's company and that close relationship and friendship together. And so it is really the most normal thing in life to find the Lord, to have him, to find comfort in his love and rejoice in that, and to have fellowship with him. It's not odd or strange at all. But the Christian, the believer today in this world that we live in, which is upside down, the believer is looked on as an oddball because he loves the Lord and because he lives for the Lord and because he goes to church on a Sunday and because he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and because his values are not for this world. He's considered strange. Why aren't you so keen on promotion? Why aren't you so keen on storing up lots and lots of money for yourself? Why not? What's wrong with you? They think you're abnormal. Why don't you run with the pleasures? Why don't you steal something from your employers? Why steal a little bit? No one's going to notice. Why are you so bothered about all these things? They think we are strange. It's not abnormal, friends. We are just following really what is natural. The Lord, each one of us, are built with this natural instinct for God. God has placed within us, in his kindness, in his goodness, each one of us, he's given us this instinct. There is a God. There is a supreme being. There is a creator and maker of all things. And I must relate to him. Friends, it's in our DNA, our spiritual DNA. But we deny it. We suppress it, but it's in us. Today, people are blaming their genes for everything. They blame their genes if they don't like broccoli. They blame their genes for their sexual orientation. Or they blame their genes for even the political parties that they vote for. Or their proneness to procrastinate. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Oh, I'm like that. I can't help it. It's my genes. Well, we blame the genes for everything. But this natural instinct is in us. This sense of God is in us. It's not in our genes as such, in our biological genes. It's not something physical. You can open up and say, here is the gene which gives us that sense of God. But it's definitely there. Mysteriously, it's in us. We can't deny it. We try to. But if we respond to it, we realize it's something very natural that God has put in us. So it's here we see, friends, the normality, in a sense, of believing in the Lord and serving him and loving him. But then thirdly, see where the foolish man built his house. He built it, his house, upon the earth. He didn't want to go deep. He didn't want the trouble to go deep. He didn't want the time to go deep. He didn't want the expense of going so deep. No, he just was happy to do things on the surface, to get his house up as soon as he could so that he could enjoy it as quickly as he could. He didn't want to wait. He didn't want the trouble. Oh, it's summertime. Let's get the house up. We can have our parties. We can have people around. We can socialize with people. And then we look at our neighbor who is still building. And we laugh at him. But friends, here, especially at this point, he was on the surface. And it's like, we could say today, sadly, that those who are outside of Christ, well, their lives are very shallow lives. It's only on the earth. They build houses, as it were, on the earth. There's no depth to them. There's no real substance to their lives. The unbeliever is a shallow person. As an unbeliever, I engage in vain conversations, in shallow conversations. We know that, don't we? Sometimes we come out from a conversation with people and say, oh, what a waste of time. That was so empty, that kind of a conversation. I amuse myself in shallow entertainments. I watch the soaps. What a shallow entertainment the soaps are. I play computer games. Or you see often on people on the phones, in the tubes and the buses, and they're playing this game. It's quite a popular one to remove all the bubbles or something. I cannot see exactly what they're doing, but it seems like a very popular. It's a very shallow kind of game, shallow way to spend one's time, or to indulge maybe in horse racing, the disco, the nightclubs, or their shallow friends. These things, these entertainments, shallow are the accolades we receive in life. Remember a rich man that I read of, and he was in South America, and he was living the good life. He had all the money that he needed. He had money, could spend it like water, but he felt that people were just approaching him, speaking to him, dealing with him, as if in a different way, not in a real way. They were just play acting before him. They were kowtowing before him because he had money. You see this in the hotels. You go to the 5-star hotels, there's a lot of shallow conversation. Oh, you look lovely, darling. You look wonderful. Everything is wonderful. And the way they speak to people, it seems very shallow, because a person has money. So there's a lot of accolades and praise given for this person. He has shallow views of God. Oh, I believe in God, but he has no depth, no knowledge that he is a holy God. That he's a righteous in all his ways. His shallow thoughts about sin. Sin is all just a small thing. It doesn't matter. God will forgive me at the end. He has shallow thoughts about it. He fails to see the seriousness of it. He doesn't take it seriously in life. He has shallow thoughts about hell. He laughs about hell. It's a joke to him. Oh, hell. Oh, I'd rather be in hell than in heaven. I'd rather be in hell with so-and-so, they say. Oh, it's shallow, friends. It's somewhat foolish, isn't it? But the wise man is a different person. He has come to know the Lord, and now there is a depth to him. Life has become serious. He takes the things of God seriously. The way he lives his life is serious. Death is serious. It's not a joke to him. He knows that it's important. He's not going to play with life. He knows that it's the time that he must put things right with God. He must use the opportunities that he has come near to God, to hear the word of God, to receive Christ. He's not going to trivialize a life. He knows that there is a day of judgment, and he's thought about it deeply. Well, he projects himself that far. I must stand before God. I must give an account of my life before a holy God. Am I ready to do that? Am I ready? I must prepare myself for it. Oh, he enjoys some of this world. He enjoys some of this world's good things. He is not a morose person. He is not a morbid person. He enjoys life and the good things that God has provided, the many good things. He enjoys a run in the park. He enjoys time with his family. enjoys going out maybe into the countryside or some other activity, but his chief joy is in God. He is learning the truth about God, and as this brings him, gives him a depth to his life, he especially has come to understand the cross and the need for to come to Christ. He's understood what the cross stood for, that Christ was taking away sins. And so he realizes that, and he comes to the Savior and he pleads with him for forgiveness. He cries out unto God for mercy. He is a wise man to do these things. But then fourthly, we see that this wise builder, he took advice from other people. He listened to what other people said to him. He talked, no doubt, to the local surveyor. Talked maybe to the architect. He talked to the workers. He talked to the people who knew the land, what it was like, who knew where was the best place to build and how he should go about it. And he listened to what people had to say to him. Those people were familiar with the area. They told him, look, it's summer now, the land is dry, but soon the torrents of rain will come, the downpours will come. And they used to in those days, very suddenly, when the rain and the wind, the rain came down and the wind would come out, would come rushing down the mountains and would create almost like a tornado, and a great storm and a great flood would suddenly come upon the land. And so they knew these things, and they warned him that of these sudden downpours and the sudden flooding, and you have to prepare for it, they told him. You have to be ready for it. Well, we saw this last week, isn't it? Sudden downpours, sudden flooding, and people lost their possessions. We saw it here in the west of London, flooding. We saw it in Germany, terrible lives being taken, cars floating, and people's homes destroyed. We saw it on a grand scale in China as well. All over the place, it seems, we saw such flooding. Well, this wise builder, he gathered the information, he took it on board, and he did his own research as well, and he concluded that he must have this strong and stable foundation. He must take the time to dig deep, cost what it may, and however long it took, he needed to be secure. What's the point of building a house, he thought, if it's going to be destroyed? I'm going to invest so much in this, I better make sure it is safe. I better build it so that it can withstand these storms. That's what we must do, friends. We must also think, and we know what's coming. We know that ahead of us is the judgment of God. And we have to ask ourselves, well, will we be ready for it? We never know when we will be taken before the Lord. We never know when we will be taken to stand before God and to give an account of our lives. And then, are we ready to do that? We have to make sure that we are safe, that our souls are safe, that we are prepared for that day. The foolish builder, he heard what others said. He heard what his neighbors told him. His neighbors also warned him about those winter storms. They also told him, you must prepare. Don't go ahead with a shallow building. But he didn't. He refused to act upon it. He did nothing with their advice. Oh, I can't be bothered with what they're saying. I can't be bothered. I want to get into my house as soon as possible. I want to enjoy the comforts of it as soon as I can. I want to have my friends round and my family. They need a home ASAP. I don't want to, these neighbors, well, they're just trying to scare me. They're just trying to hinder me from building. No storm will come. Look, the sun is shining. There's no flood. There's no rain. There's no strong winds. I don't need to worry about the future this land is fine, everything will be fine. I don't need a foundation for my house. I'm going to start building the structure immediately. I can't be bothered with the foundation. And so he begins to build, and he wants to build so that he can enjoy it as soon as he can. And oh friends, what a terrible end we see came to him and to these two builders, because when the storm did come and the flood did arise and the stream beat vehemently and the wind blew upon these two houses, the house of the man who had the foundation stood, and the house couldn't be shaken. But the house of the foolish man, the house of the man without any security, any foundation, immediately it fell. And we read the ruin of that house was great. Christ is warning us here, friends, of that future storm that is coming. That day of judgment, as we have said, every life will be tested. Your life, my life, will all be tested by God. Everyone, and it will be a serious test, it will be a sober test, it will be a deep and a test, a day when everyone's words and thoughts and actions will be revealed, when we will be judged. And then, what shall we say? The person who has trust in Christ, that's the preparation he has made. He will be able to stand in that day of judgment. The person who has looked to Christ and said, he will speak for me. He is my Redeemer. He is the Savior. I trust in him. He is the one who will stand. I build my life on Christ. He is my foundation. I trust in him. But the person who trusted in himself, who build only for this world, will be lost. Will lose everything. Lose not only his earthly things, but will lose everything, friends. Lose his own soul and be cast forever into hell. Can anything be worse? He will no longer have any more chance to turn to the Lord. He's lost forever. Security and peace and joy in the Lord. Oh, this parable urges us to have spiritual foresight, to not only just plan for this world, but to plan for the future world. And we can do it. And we have the instructions here in the gospel how to do it, to act upon the Lord's words. To do nothing, friends, about the Lord's words will lead to eternal loss, will lead to eternal ruin for us. Will you respond to Christ? Will you do nothing? Will you do nothing, friends, for your own spiritual safety? Can't be bothered about it. I can't be bothered to think about my soul. I've got other things to worry about. I can't be bothered to think about God. I can't be bothered to be right with him. I can't be bothered about heaven and hell. Do nothing to prepare for that terrible day of judgment. Do nothing, friends, for your own happiness. How foolish, isn't it? This is the way to happiness. And we do nothing for it. Now and for eternity. Oh friends, will you do everything you can to obtain the comforts of this world and nothing for eternity? Will you do everything you can to fill your home, your house with material things? Will you do everything to live as securely as you can, to protect everything, to ensure everything that you possess, your car, your home, to live comfortably in this life, and yet do nothing to be assured of eternal security, eternal comfort, eternal happiness in the Lord? Oh friends, may I urge you today to make this a priority in your life if you haven't done so. To seek first the kingdom of God. To make it a matter of priority. Don't neglect the gospel. Don't neglect the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't neglect his sacrifice on the cross. Don't neglect the gospel. Hear it. Understand it. Come and pray to the Lord that He will give you wisdom. Pray to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, help me. I don't have the wisdom to build my life. I don't have the wisdom to run my life in the way that I should do. I am so unwise. Lord, teach me. Lead me to Yourself. Deliver me, Lord, from my sins. I want to trust in Christ the Savior, and He will hear that prayer. Oh, friends, what a lesson this is from the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to us, to take heed to ourselves, to be concerned for our souls, and to make sure that our souls are safe now and for all eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.